It is the first Sabbath of 2021 and the first Sabbath of Phase 3 of the reopening of Singapore. I wonder if you remember the beginning of 2020. At that time, none of us would have guessed that we'll all be wearing masks in our worship service today. None of us expect that 2020 would be so different from 2019. Today, the worst of the storm appears to be behind us in Singapore, but we know that it's not over. More than 1.8 million people have died from the pandemic. We wonder how many more will die. We wonder how long more will Singapore and the world continue to be in this depressing situation due to the virus. How long more will we have to wear masks? How long more will our borders be more or less shut so that we cannot visit the churches that we love overseas? How long more before we can sing freely in our worship services? Many of us are only cautiously optimistic now that the vaccines have been made available. After all, what has happened, none of us dare to be too optimistic about this new beginning. But friends, beloved brethren and children, do not let your heart be dismayed by these dark and gloomy days. Let me introduce you to another new beginning that you can be part of, which no virus can dampen. This is the beginning that the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But the Lord helping us, we want to consider what he's saying under three heads. First of all, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Secondly, all things live not in the new creation. Thirdly, all things are new in the new creation. First, then, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Now, to be in Christ is to be united to Christ. It is to be one with Christ by faith and by his Spirit. It is to have a renewed nature. A true believer in Christ is not merely one who has decided to follow Jesus. He is rather one who has been radically changed from within. When we use the word radically, it means from the root, right from inside the heart. Change from within. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," he says. This is one of the major areas in which Christianity differs from all the religions of the world. In all other religions, one becomes a follower or adherent by performing some rituals and by agreeing to do or not to do certain things. In Christianity, at least in true Christianity, one becomes a true believer or disciple of Christ by the initiative of God. God the Father electing him, God the Son living and dying for him, God the Spirit giving him new birth and dwelling in him. This new birth is what plants the spiritual hands of faith that one might receive Christ and be united to him. It is so important that the scriptures describes it with a variety of terms. Moses and the prophet Jeremiah describe it as the circumcision of the heart. Ezekiel describes it as a change of a stony heart into fleshly heart. The Lord Jesus speaks of it not only as a new birth, but as resurrection from the dead. Luke speaks of it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks of it as a quickening and a washing of regeneration. The new nature is not merely a new thinking or a new attitude. It is a new creation. The word translated creature in our text means properly creation. This is the same word that is used by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, where he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Paul is referring to the old creation. Now, we often think of the new creation as a new heaven and a new earth when Christ comes again the second time. But do you realize that our text actually teaches us that a new creation has begun? It has begun in and amongst us. This new creation is not created out of nothing. It is really a recreation. We were dead in sin and trespasses. The Spirit gave us new birth. Who were the old creatures or old creation that became the new creation? Well, make no mistake. These were not found only out there in the world. Some of us were old creation out in the world, but many of us were found in the church. We were covenant children or outward professors of faith. Some of us thought we were converted while we were walking in iniquity. Some of us pretended to believe. Some of us merely assented to the truth of the gospel. Some of us were hypocrites for various reasons. We were baptized and were outward members of the church, but we were not truly united to Christ. We were grafted to the olive tree, but the graft never healed. The scion and the stalk were never truly fused. We did not become one with Christ at that time. So we bore no fruit. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing, says the Lord in John 15. But then we heard the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My sheep hears my voice, and they follow me, says the Lord. Not everyone in the flock, not everyone in any church are Christ's sheep. But those who are his sheep will hear the voice of Christ and start to follow him. So some of us who were false professors were converted. We were born again. We became new creatures. We were recreated in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. The Spirit of Christ dwelt in us. We were united with Christ and started bearing fruit. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. Some of you grew up in other churches where you have not heard the gospel preached, and we know that there are. Some of you grew up in PCC, in this church, and you never really hear anything except a constant droning that lulls you to sleep every time the pastor opens his mouth to speak. Maybe some of you are even now lulled to sleep. But one day out of the blue, you are new creatures. Out of the blue, you are jolted out of your drowsiness. Suddenly you became aware of Christ speaking to you directly. Tears start to well up in your eyes, and you feel like your heart is about to burst. You cry unto him, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Save me. Save me, please." On that time onward, you have a new attitude, new interest towards spiritual things. You may still feel drowsy at times, but you no longer consistently fall asleep at preaching. You may still fail to read the Bible and seek the Lord in prayer in the morning occasionally, but you're determined to set things right. Is that you, beloved brethren, young people, children? Some of you have testified of how you have been in churches for years. Then you heard the preaching of the word, and your eyes were open. So I'm referring to. But is that you, covenant children? You heard all the droning, the white noise when the preacher preaches. But you have changed. Something has happened inside. And now you don't hear the white noise. You hear Christ speaking to you. Sometimes when you look around and you see, oh, it seems like the Lord is not talking to anyone else but talking to me. That is you. Blessed are you. You must not allow the devil to allow you to complacency. Seek by the grace of God to strive to enter His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That instruction to strive to enter the kingdom in Luke 13, and that instruction to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness in Matthew chapter 6, by the way, is not for the people out there. It's for all of us. Yes, unbelievers must hear that. They must do that. But so too for all of us. None of us may say, I'm born again. I don't need to do all these things anymore. Do not allow the devil to allow you to complacency. Strive. Seek God's grace. Being Christian is not simply about doing better and better, but finding strength in the Lord. Go to Him when you find yourself struggling, not able to keep awake at services. Don't just let it go, just continue on like that. Ask the Lord for grace to help you, that you may rearrange your life perhaps. Maybe you need to sleep more. You say, I'm sleeping 8 hours on Saturday. Well, if you are, you're unlikely to be falling asleep. But if 8 hours is not enough, go for 10. But that is not all that you need to do. You need to go to the Lord. Seek Him and ask Him for help. But on the other hand, if you can identify with the disinterest and sleeping during worship, and it's not because you're on medication or because you had to wake up in the middle of the night to look after a child, or you were in essential night service last night, then I plead with you not to allow Satan to deceive you into thinking that all is well with you. As I age, I begin to find myself struggling to stay awake often during services. But we must never excuse ourselves for falling asleep and continuing to sleep. And I say this, I'm not saying it out of the blue. I say it because I observe. I observe when I'm down there. I observe when I'm up here. How many are asleep? And sometimes it's amazing when a preacher points to a verse, read that verse, and you're sleeping. Something is wrong. There's a spiritual ailment that you need to deal with. Or may I plead with you, don't allow Satan to deceive you into thinking that all is well. It's not a small thing to fall asleep during worship services. You remember George Whitfield, how he told the people when he was preaching and they were sleeping, and he said, if I'm telling you some stories of men, then sleep on. I don't care, he says. But if I'm preaching God's word, then let us awake. Because it's eternity. It is about eternity. The eternity of our souls. And about the glory of God. So falling asleep during services is something to be repented of. Go humbly to the Lord. Ask Him to revive you, to quicken you, to restore a right spirit in you. Unless you are a new creature, you will perish in a lake of fire when this present evil world is burned up at the great conflagration at the second coming of Christ. But now, secondly, consider how all things live not in the new creation. All things are passed away, says Paul. What are these all things? Well, this includes all views regarding Christ and all views regarding people in general. Paul says in verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." One who is a new creature in Christ has a different attitude toward Christ and toward people in general. Think of a Jewish old creature like Paul used to be. He used to think of Christ as a rebel and a troublemaker. Now he thinks of him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior and Lord, the Prince of Peace and the hope of the world. He used to be somewhat racist. Gentiles were outcast and unclean to him. But now he knows Christ died for the world without distinction. So he no longer regards Jews as better than Gentiles. He no longer regards anyone who is circumcised as more holy or deserving of honor compared to one who is not. For in Christ Jesus, he says, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Likewise, he no longer cares for status, wealth, and office of men. God is no respecter of persons. Now, what is true of all things for a Jewish old creature is also true for Gentile old creatures like most of us were, and some of us are. We care not for Christ, or thought he was just an interesting religious teacher. But those ideas, for those of us who have become new creatures, those ideas have passed away. We thought of ourselves as being superior to other people. Our morality, our knowledge, our worth were as good as they can be in our own eyes. But today, by the grace of God, we are made to think differently. We think of ourselves as falling short of God's glory, having much to learn, having to be reminded over and over again of God's will and God's ways. Indeed, when we think about it, we realize how many other old things have passed away. Our old prejudices, opinions, habits, attachments, and idols have passed away. We were idolatrous and idolatrous, where we worship ourselves. We love ourselves most. And we love our things. We crave recognition, health, wealth, and possession. We sought to fulfill every lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. We loved the world and coveted the pleasure of the world. We were ambitious, vain, proud, and selfish. We were motivated by the praises of men and the amount of money we can make and keep in our bank. But all these have passed away. When we were united to Christ, these things could no longer live comfortably in us. They pass away. But some of these old things die hard. What was your heart like before your conversion? For some of you, it looked like a jungle full of thorny vines, fiery ants, and poisonous snakes. For some others, it looked like a stinky forest swamp where many unsuspecting creatures have been caught in the quicksand. For yet others, it used to look like a hot, dry, and thirsty desert scrubland. I don't know you. You know best. You know whether it is still like that for you today. But if you are born again and are converted, I know your heart is no longer a jungle or a swamp or a desert. You are a new creation. Your heart is now a garden. Christ is your chief gardener. There are still some things in your past. Some thorn bushes still spring up here and there. Ants and poisonous snakes occasionally try to take residence. Some patches in your garden are still swampy for unsuspecting visitors. Some patches are bald and dry. Nothing seems to grow. but the Spirit of Christ is at work. He is weeding, pruning, and draining, and watering, and fertilizing, and eradicating the pests. He's working on our new nature in a work called sanctification. Change has begun, for we are a new creation. Old things live not in the new creation. Many of the old things were already thrown out. Others are being dealt with little by little, day by day, as we make use of the means of grace appointed for us. Indeed, as Paul teaches us thirdly, all things are new in the new creation. A true convert to Christ, as we saw earlier, is not merely a person who has decided to follow Christ. He is rather a new creature or a new creation. Now it's clear from our own experience that we are not really completely renewed. And if any one of us think that we are completely renewed, then there's no more those deeds of the flesh that we need to modify, then you're obviously misguided in your thinking. We all know that we are not completely renewed. The new birth, for example, does not really renew our bodies. You do not instantly become more handsome or beautiful when you are converted. Well, one day in the new heavens and new earth, you probably will indeed be perfectly beautiful and handsome, but not today. And if you have an underlying health issue, it is likely to remain the same. Well, your body will be completely restored at the resurrection, but not today. So when the Apostle Paul speaks of all things, he must be referring to our soul. But even then, we know that our soul is not completely cured. If you have some idiosyncrasies and some unflattering tendencies and character flaws before your conversion, there is a possibility that you may experience some change, but it's likely that much of your flaws survive past the point of conversion. The swamp that has been converted to a garden may still have acidic or salty soil. The jungle that has been converted may still have thistle and thorns springing up here and there. The erstwhile desert may still be too dry. The changes simply do not happen all overnight. Some of us were very quick-tempered and quarrelsome. Some of us were very impetuous and inconsiderate. Some of us were conniving and deceitful. Some of us were proud and haughty. When we were converted, we found these issues did not just vanish. Slowly through the process of sanctification, we find ourselves becoming more meek, humble, honest, and thoughtful. But those changes did not happen immediately at the point of conversion. What then does Paul mean when he says all things are become new? Well, in the first place, the word translated new may also be translated fresh. There are actually two Greek words for new. When the Lord spoke the parable of the new wine in old wine skin, he describes the new wine using a word that speaks of its young age, in that it's just been produced. But when he speaks of the wine bottle, he uses a word that describes its freshness. Bottles were made of animal skin in those days. A new bottle may not be newly produced, but is still supple and stretchable. An old bottle is brittle and will burst if the new wine, which is still fermenting and giving out carbon dioxide, is stored in it. Now the word translated new that Paul uses in our text is the second word for new. He's referring to a rejuvenating or renewal of qualities, not a complete replacement. But this renewal is so deep and extensive that everything, as it were, becomes new. One commentator put it this way: the purposes of life, the feeling of the heart, the principles of action all become new. The understanding is consecrated to new objects. The body is employed in new service. The heart forms new attachments. This is what the new birth does. It changes everything. It changes our attitude, our priorities, our attachment, our affections. We begin to have a new view of God and of Christ. We look at the world and our own need with a new perspective. We have a new understanding of truth, a new attitude towards it. We look at people with different eyes. Everything is new in the heart of one who is converted, regardless of whether he grew up in a church or was brought in from a pagan family. He reads the Bible and his eyes are open wide as he discovers new truths and new duties. He wonders why he hasn't seen it before, even though he had read the Bible many times. He hears the preaching of the gospel and his soul is thrilled. He wonders why he was constantly falling asleep each time he heard the gospel preached. He looks at nature and his heart rises in thanksgiving to God, his creator. Suddenly, everything is bright and beautiful. He wants to praise God for the lovely clouds in the sky, for the chirpy birds in the trees, and for the exquisite little ants on the floor. He looks at people he knows, and love wells up in his heart. He used to think of how much he could benefit from them. Now he thinks of how he could be a blessing to them. He looks at the unconverted and his heart aches for them. He thinks of his enemy and he pities them. He's faced with an illness or setback in life and he does not murmur, but calmly commits his trials to the Lord in prayer. He used to react to such situations with fear and anger. He used to fret and to grumble, but now there is peace in his heart. He knows in his heart of hearts that Christ is on the throne and is working all things together, not only for the glory of God, but for his good. In short, he has new views, new attitudes, new motives, new principles, new purposes and goals in life. He seeks to live in union with Christ according to these new things. For the glory of God, he is a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a wonderful verse to meditate on at the beginning of the year. Think about it. Think about it as we conclude. Firstly, how this verse reminds us of the new beginning that every believer has experienced and continues to enjoy regardless of how the year ahead will turn out. Therefore, I speak to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank God for the new beginning that the Lord has given you. It's not by your nature that these things have come to you, not because you deserve it, but because God in his mercy has given you. If you can positively identify with the new things that we have spoken about, then thank God that you truly know Christ and that you have eternal life. Therefore, as the Apostle John has indicated, you may also have confidence that if you ask anything according to God's will, he hears you and you will have what you ask of him. Live therefore with this confidence and joy, as being more than conquerors in him and through him who loved you and gave himself for you to make you what you do not deserve to be, but what you are for the glory of God. But secondly, our text also reminds us of the new beginning that every believer can have and can enjoy regardless of how the year ahead will turn out. Therefore, I speak to you, brothers and sisters and children in Christ, if you are a baptized member of the Church of Christ and believe you are a Christian, but you're not sure about the new beginning we spoke about. Well, remember that if you are a true Christian, you are a new creature in Christ. In the original King James Version in 1611, the margin suggests that the words, "he's a new creature," may also be translated, "let him be a new creature." Well, that marginal translation is probably wrong. But it does remind us of a sad reality that many believers are not living as new creatures, doesn't it? If we are to take what the Lord, what Moses, what Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Paul, and Peter say seriously, then we must believe that those who are in Christ are new creatures. And this truth is confirmed in the lives of God's children over and over again. Yet is it not true that many of us who profess to believe in Christ are simply not living as new creatures, but according to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes? You have no victory over sin, have no desire to keep God's commandment, have no real love for the brethren, and do not overcome the world. If this is so with you, it may be that you are actually not truly born again. Or it may be that you have backslidden and have allowed the deceitfulness of sin to overwhelm your heart. Either way, there is only one solution. The solution is Christ. Turn to Him again. Tell Him in prayer, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Turn my eyes to You so that I may see what a wonderful Savior and Lord You are. Forgive me my sin of unbelief and hardness of heart. Forgive me for taking for granted those gifts that Thou hast promised to give me. Change me, mold me, fill me with Your Spirit. Restore a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. Give me, I pray, a new beginning, that I may enter into the year ahead with the joy and confidence that You and You alone can give." But thirdly, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is also a verse that reminds all who are not yet in Christ of what a wonderful new beginning they can have, regardless of how the year will turn out to be. Therefore, I speak to you, dear friends, whether you're listening to this message online or on site, life is uncertain. 2020 is a cautionary tale, isn't it? Yet do you realize that what happened in 2020 is but a tiny hint of the power of God and His wrath against sin? It's like a little sigh. What if God had raised His voice in His wrath? What if this virus had been more infectious or have been more lethal? Just think about it. Just take a little, tiny little change in the virus and you'll be more lethal, much, much more lethal than it is today. But do you realize that all these things are due to sin? Yes, all the pains and miseries of this life is due to sin. The sin of our first parents and the sin of mankind ever since. We live in a fallen world where men, women and children are daily provoking God to wrath by lawlessness, by immorality and wickedness. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. All men will die. They will die at death and die again as they are plunged into the lake of fire at the last day, if they are not in Christ. But there is hope, for the gift of God is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches us that all who are in Christ are new creatures and have new beginnings. But it also teaches us that we are by nature outside Christ and are children of God's wrath. How do you come to be in Christ? We come to be in Christ by faith in Him. What does that mean? It means believing in Him, that He's the Son of God, that He came to live, suffer and die for sinners to reconcile them to God. He came to save sinners, to heal the brokenhearted. He came to give relief to those who are spiritually thirsty and weary and burdened. Therefore, if you know that you are a sinner, covenant children too, if you know that you are a sinner and you know that your life is miserable without hope, then go to him. Go to him crying out in your heart, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me from my sin." The Lord Jesus himself says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Again he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. My sheep hears my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Do you hear his voice, beloved brethren, friends, children? Do you feel your need? Or will you not turn away from sin and your self-sufficiency? Will you not go to him that you may find forgiveness, rest, and a new beginning tonight? Oh, may this night be a true new beginning for you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen.